We read Holy Scripture in Hebrews 12. The text for the sermon is going to be verses 25 through 29, and at this time we're going to read verses 12 to the end. So Hebrews 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. The writer to the Hebrews writes, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." It is at times like this in the history of the world when God sends a devastating earthquake that we need to listen to the voice of God. Many other voices are speaking about the earthquake. Celebrities are speaking about it and even singing about it. Reporters and anchors are speaking about the earthquake. But we need to listen to the voice of God who says, "Yet once more I will shake the earth and the heaven." Jesus spoke and said, "And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Earthquakes are a sign that the whole creation is groaning. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. God's children in Haiti also groan. How great are the groans of God's children as they cry to God for mercy. They cry for redemption. But the Bible says that the entire creation does that. The whole creation groans, waiting for the redemption that lies in the future. And God speaks to us, and He says that earthquakes are a sign that the day of our full redemption is approaching. Earthquakes are signs of the times, signs that the prayer of the church, "Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly," is being heard. And so this morning, we want to listen to one who speaks, whose voice counts as far greater than the voice of any human, the very voice of God. The title of the sermon is, "Once More, God Will Shake the Creation." And we're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to look at the idea of that. And then secondly, the comfort, surprisingly, that we find in this. And then thirdly, the implication of it, how this ought to affect our life and our living. The writer to the Hebrews is citing a passage in Haggai. He says that God said, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." God has ordained that the end of this world as we know it would come to an end by a gigantic earthquake. God says there is going to be one final shaking of planet Earth that will reduce her cities to rubble. When God says, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven," He refers to a quite literal shaking of the physical creation. There are some commentaries who claim that the shaking here is only a shaking of Judaism, and that Judaism, religion of the Pharisees, is going to pass away because the temple will be destroyed shortly after this letter to the Hebrews is written. And therefore, what is being talked about is the fact that Judaism will be shaken and will disappear, and Christianity will remain. But there are four reasons why we should see that God is talking here about a physical shaking, about a real earthquake. The shaking is not symbolic. God is saying that Grand Rapids and Chicago and New York City will be reduced to rubble, just like Port-au-Prince. Four reasons for this. First of all, note what the reference is to. When God says, "Yet once more," God is referring to an historical event that occurred in the past. This event was long in the memory of the Israelites. They remembered how at Sinai, when God had given His law, as God's word had gone forth, as the Almighty God had spoken, the earth shook, very literally. Under the feet of Israel, there were tremors. That is recorded in Exodus 19, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So first of all, this refers to a real physical shaking of the world, as is evident from that is what happened at Sinai. Second, God refers not to shaking Judaism, but he says, once more, I will shake the earth. The word for shake here is the word seizo, from which we get words like seismic in the study of earthquakes, seismology. So God is talking here about a shaking of the planet earth. Third, if you look carefully, you'll notice in verse 27, the writer to the Hebrews says that the things that are going to be shaken are the things that are made. He says, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. In other words, he says the things that are going to be shaken are the physical things. They are the material things, they are the created things. God is saying that he is going to shake his creation and all of the created things in it. We read of this elsewhere in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, we read, "For the form of this world is passing away." With one little word, the returning Christ will speak, and the world that was shaped and called into existence by the word of God, by the little word of Christ, will be refined. That is why John could say, when he saw this happening in a vision, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Fourth, that God is speaking about here, a real physical shaking of the earth, is evident from the fact that also the heavens will be shaken. That's why I entitled my sermon, "Once More God Will Shake the Creation," because this shaking is not limited to planet Earth. This shaking is also going to include the stars and the galaxies. In fact, we read of that in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3. If you turn ahead in your Bible to 2 Peter 3, verse 10, we are told, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Also earlier on in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we find that God speaks of this great contrast between himself and his creation. God there says in verse 11, "They will perish, but you remain." Speaking about the creation, including the heavens, "They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." So when God says, "Yet once more, I will shake the earth," God is speaking about the big one that lays in the future. People who live along the San Andreas Fault in California speak about the big one. God says, "Yet once more, and I will shake the earth and the heaven." In the Bible, earthquakes have great significance. In fact, there are at least seven things we can say about what God says about earthquakes in the Bible and what God wants us to understand about this final shaking of the earth. First of all, earthquakes signal the fact that God is the God of His creation. God here makes clear to people who want to deny the existence of God that He is the one true God. All men know that He exists because every day, through general revelation, God reveals His power and His deity so that men might be without excuse. God makes clear that He is the one who governs His creation. He is presently upholding the earth's crust, and He is the God who can shake that crust at will. So God, first of all, makes clear that through earthquakes that He is the God of His creation. Second, God uses earthquakes to signal His presence. The final great earthquake is a sign of the parousia of Jesus Christ. Christ is going to return in flaming fire to take vengeance upon His enemies. In the prophecy of Isaiah, it says, "The mountains shook at your presence." God was present at Sinai, and that's why it shook. And so, once again, the returning presence of Christ will be signaled by the earthquake. Third, in the Bible, we find that earthquakes are a sign of the day of the Lord. A day is coming, God says through His prophets, when God will come in judgment. Men must prepare to meet their God. Especially sinners, beware. In Isaiah 13, verse 13, God says, "Therefore I will shake the heaven, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts," and then notice, "and in the day of His fierce anger." The day of Jesus' return will be a day of judgment. The day of the Lord will have arrived in all of its completion. Fourth, God uses earthquakes to reveal His holiness. At Mount Sinai, God revealed His holiness through an earthquake. There was fire also at Mount Sinai. The mountaintop was ablaze with fire. Lightning was illuminating the clouds. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Our God is a consuming fire." There he's citing Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, where Moses tells Israel, "Do not make any graven images. The reason? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God radiates light, and in the purity of His holiness, He will punish the wicked. And one way He will punish is through a final earthquake. God says in Ezekiel 38, verses 19 and 20, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." So when God speaks to earthquakes, He is speaking about His holiness and how as a holy God, He is a consuming fire. Fifth, earthquakes bespeak the terror of those who fall into the hands of an angry God. One thing that was so frightening for the people in Haiti is that suddenly the earth, which normally is so stable. Suddenly the thing that above all seems stable is moving. On Judgment Day, we're told that the believers are going to cry for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Now that is an amazing metaphor, isn't it? It'd be one thing if the Word of God said that they are going to ask to be hid from the wrath of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but they hide from the wrath of the crucified one, the Lamb. It will be a moment of terror. It will be the stuff of nightmares when Jesus returns to punish his enemies. Sixth, God also speaks to us in earthquakes, telling us that they are birth pangs. Jesus says they are the beginning of sorrows. What is God saying then in earthquakes? Notice what God is comparing earthquakes to. They are like a mother who is giving birth. And notice what is going on. There is sorrow. There is pain. The creation is groaning and travailing. But notice what else is there. There is good news, because a child is going to be born. A new world is going to come out of the old world. And this means two things. It means, first of all, Christ has ordained that there will be frequent and ever more frequent earthquakes as the end approaches, just as in the travail of childbirth, the birth pangs grow in intensity. And then secondly, it means that something wonderful is being signaled. A new world is going to come. And that's related to the seventh thing, the last thing that God is saying. God is saying that all the present order in this world is going to be overturned. If you look back in the context of Haggai, you'll discover that when God originally says this, what he is saying is that God is going to vindicate his people. He is going to set someone on the throne of David again. He is going to gather a universal church out of the nations. Everything is going to be turned upside down compared to what they are at the present. So it is, God says, once more, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and all things will be made new. And notice what happens when God is going to shake the heavens and the earth one more time. In verse 27 we read, "Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made." The created things will be shaken. In the book of Revelation, we learn that all the mountains are going to be removed and cast into the sea. In Revelation 16, verses 17 through 19, we read about an earthquake that hits Babylon the Great, the capital city of the Antichrist, picturing the city of man, the city of this world. And the result is that all of the business and all the things going on in the kingdom of man are destroyed. The merchant ships sailing the oceans of the world are all destroyed by giant tsunamis. But notice what is going to be shaken. The entire material universe, all the homes, all the skyscrapers, all of the presidential buildings, all the pyramids, the Antichrist world headquarters, the church buildings in which the abomination of desolation are set up, all reduced to rubble. This final shaking will be such a great cataclysm that it will result in the removal of the world as we know it. God is going to refine the entire material universe. He's not going to destroy planet Earth. The planet Earth will continue to exist, but it will be reduced to a situation like it was in the beginning, without form and void. God says, for the form of this world is passing away. The Bible makes clear to us that we need to understand that the material things we own in this world are transitory. They're passing away. They're like sand that's going through our fingers. Paul writes, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what especially is going to be destroyed, what is going to be destroyed, is the kingdom of man, the reign of the devil, the reign of Antichrist, mankind and rebellion against God and all the institutions he uses for this end will be in a moment reduced to rubble. The Bible sometimes calls this evil kingdom the world. And the Apostle John says, the world is passing away and the lust of it. There is great instability in the sin-cursed world. If you live for your possessions, whether it is for your car or for your business or for your clothes or for your present beauty, all these things are passing away too. So don't trust in shakeable jobs or shakeable clothes or shakeable cars, because all of these things will disappear. But most gloriously of all, Christ is going to do away with all sin on planet Earth. Sinners and sin will be shaken out of this world and never, ever again on the earth will one will be lifted up in rebellion against God. Now, it is hard for us to appreciate the gravity of what God is saying here. We live in the Midwest. We don't have earthquakes here very often. We aren't frightful of minor earthquakes, even as if we had lived in a place like California where you were by a quake line. But we need to hear God's word. But even as we hear this word of coming judgment, this word of how God is going to redeem his church through judgment, yet at the same time, there is tremendous comfort in what God says here. The glorious gospel is found here in the text, and it begins at the end of verse 27 when we read that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Do you perceive what God is saying here? He is saying there are some things that cannot be shaken. We're also told here that God has a purpose. The word that should be translated in order that. We have a purpose clause here. God is going to shake the creation. He is going to shake material things. He is going to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist. And what is his purpose? His purpose and his goal is in order that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Notice God's great purpose. He is going to shake the world and the kingdom of Antichrist in order that something else that can survive the shaking will remain. We learn that there are things that cannot be shaken. And then in the next verse, we find it clarified. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, this is great news. This is our comfort. There is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we have received this kingdom. God's children in Haiti lost an awful lot. Their homes, their clothes, food, jobs, some even their lives. But there was something that could not be shaken. Their membership and citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They could lose their life, but their soul could not be shaken. The good news is that we are the children of God, and therefore we endure. Since we are part of the great new order, the new order, the kingdom of Jesus Christ that is already now and not yet in all of its completion, we endure. Christ Jesus reigns in our hearts. He is our Lord. Graciously, He has established Himself as King in our hearts and established Himself as King in the Church of God here. And He has established Himself as King so that He reigns in education and in our daily life. We will not be shaken because Christ is our rock. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What is unshakable is something that is far more glorious and far more beautiful than this world as we know it today. Christ is going to create a new earth, far more beautiful, far more glorious. And He is going to reign forever on earth over His people. And we, the meek, shall inherit the earth. God has graciously translated us out of the kingdom of man into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so we endure. The Apostle John says, "But he who does the will of God abides forever." Literally, the writer to the Hebrews says, we have received an unshakable kingdom. It's true that if an earthquake would hit Grand Rapids, we could lose our homes. We could lose our jobs. But we would never lose the forgiveness of our sins. We would never lose the friendship we have with God. And our good works would follow us if we died, and we would receive in the life to come the reward of grace. In Hebrews 13, verse 14, we're told that we have no continuing city. We have no continuing city. We're not going to continue to live in Grand Rapids for the rest of our life. No, we seek a city to come. We seek the New Jerusalem. Receiving an unshakable kingdom doesn't mean that we will avoid all suffering in this life. But it does mean that we have escaped the judgment of God, and we will escape the judgment that God pours out upon the wicked world. Therefore, God speaks in the shaking of the earth. And He shows us that He alone is the one who is a stable foundation. God also shook another little mount. Remember Calvary? Remember at the moment of Jesus' death, suddenly there was an earthquake. And the veil in the temple was rent, and there were graves that were broken open, and men and women were raised from the dead and went and appeared in Jerusalem. That earthquake signals that the day of the Lord has arrived. It signals that there was judgment too at Calvary. And God uses earthquakes now to shake the affections of His people. He uses earthquakes to shake our affections so that our affections are not caught up with the transitory, fleeting things of this world, but instead our affections are directed to the unshakable kingdom of Jesus. So what great comfort we have in the face of this coming worldwide quake. There are especially two implications of God's word given here in the text. The first is that we have a call to hear, and then secondly, we're given direction when it comes to worship. The first thing is that we have a warning. In verse 25 of the text, God says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." First of all, you need to hear God who speaks. Notice how the writer to the Hebrew makes an a fortiori argument here, an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, if the Israelites in the past, if they didn't listen to the word, they heard God speak from Mount Sinai on earth, and they suffered certain punishment, how much more it will be the case that you who have heard God speak from heaven, from Jerusalem, from Zion, with the message of his Son, how much more certain your punishment will be and how much greater your punishment will be. You see, God has spoken now in these last days in the person of his Son. He has revealed his grace in such clarity and beauty in the new covenant, in the person of his Son. He sets before us Christ and he says, this is the mediator of the covenant. He is the high priest greater than Moses. He is the great high priest who has sacrificed himself for his people and is now at the right hand of God. God directs us to him and says, look to him, believe in him, trust in his blood, the blood of the covenant. Now, are you refusing that word? Don't refuse God's word. You might say, well, I don't need to fear God because the God of the New Testament is a God of love. The doctrine of universalism is rampant today in theological circles. The idea that God, since he is a God of love, he will and is saving every single human being. That is contradicted by the text here. No, God is a consuming fire. Those who sinned against God in the old covenant, yes, they perished in the wilderness, and they perished in hell. And how much greater, God says, is the judgment of those who reject his Son and trample the Son of God underfoot. Back in the 3rd century, there was a heretic named Marcion. And Marcion said, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. He's the creator God. Whereas the God of the New Testament is just a God of love and grace. He's just the Father of Jesus. People today are naively being Marcionites when they think like that. And notice how God makes clear here, no, the God who judged in the Old Covenant is the God who will judge in the New Testament. The God who displayed his grace at Mount Sinai and that he provided an administration of the ceremonial law, all the typical sacrifices for his people, is the same God who revealed himself on Mount Calvary. And there too was judgment. After all, the Son of God suffered forsakenness by the Father. And yet there's also love, and that Christ in love gave himself for us. But don't refuse God, because the God of Sinai and the God of Calvary is not only a God of love, but a God of justice. So John Calvin says, the severest punishment awaits the despisers of the gospel. So that's the first thing. Hear God. obey the gospel. Trust in his Son. But then secondly, in verse 28 we are told, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Your response to the good news that God has made you a citizen of an unshakable kingdom should lead you to respond in gratitude. You should worship God with gratitude, but notice how you are to do it. The writer to the Hebrews says you need to worship God gratefully with a sense of his majesty and a sense of his holiness, for our God is a consuming fire. So with fear and reverence, thank him and have a life of thankful service, which includes showing mercy too to earthquake victims. Because I'm going to conclude with Hebrews 13, verse 16, where God says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Amen.